Now, we're starting a new study because a question came up. And in this new study, we are asking the question of what does light look like? Now, it sounds like a silly question, but it's a very important question. And you can kind of tell we don't really know that answer, even though a major part of our living and our ministry is to know that answer. Now, why should we know this answer? Well, it's due to this command. The purpose of Christian's light is to display God. In fact, it's by far the most important part of your ministry. When he says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Many say, okay, I got this. And so we go out and we find good deeds to do and we help out people and we're there. Right? And we think we did it. Praise God. And as we do that more, so you'll get people that will get real busy in doing stuff and helping people and being nice. And that's it, correct? Here's the problem. Question came up. And the question was, if I live being nice and doing good deeds for others, however, I see others who are not Christians doing the same, what is the difference? How am I showing light versus what they're doing? Now, you get some people that'll go, oh, well, you know, because you're Christian, it'll just show. The problem with that is the command itself. He says, in the same way, let. He didn't say, oh, this will automatically happen. He's telling us to do something. Let your light shine. The problem comes is because now what we have done is we have allowed man to dictate what light is. And as time went on, we've lost the understanding of light and we were nothing different than the rest of the world. We're just doing human good deeds. So is our light shining? And this is the main reason why it's hard to tell the difference. What's frustrating sometimes is I'll meet people that are some of the nicest people you've ever met. They're always happy. They're, you know, they're kind to everyone and they're not Christian. Then you meet some of the rudest, ignorant, miserable people, and they are Christian. And you're like, what is going on? And they'll go, that's just the way I am. And is that an excuse? Does that work? Answer is no. What it means to shine our light, because if you notice what it does, it says they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So they're going to see what you do, but they're going to glorify God. So there's a lot more to what this light means. So pay close attention because, like I said, it's the biggest part of your ministry. So we have to understand a few things first. A couple of things that I want to make sure we make clear of what Christians have that I think we take for granted at times, that we don't really look into. The first thing, talking about that nice, children of the light are required to live displaying components of love, because we are supposed to display love. And if you notice those things, there's patience, there's kindness, not proud, not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered, should you say, okay? And it's showing that we need to do this all the time. I don't do this at a moment here and there and pat myself on the back, no. This is supposed to define us because we are supposed to love. Do y'all get this? Christians today have more bad days, which is totally unacceptable in the Lord, because our days are not what defines us. Our situations are not what dictate what we do. Christ does. God does. God is love. We are displaying love. So we are supposed to show patience and kindness. We are not walking around with this pride and this looking down on people. We are never rude. In any case, never acceptable. Self-seeking is not a product that comes from a Christian. And our anger should be something that be non-existent for the most part. Somebody shouldn't see us react in anger. It just shouldn't be. So that is going without saying, even though I'm saying, because I have to say it, because you have Christians, like I said, they'll turn this on and turn this off. you're not supposed to turn this on and turn this off. This is supposed to be always. This is what's supposed to define. Secondly, the activities that the world sees as good deeds, looking after the poor, those in jail, those in the hospitals, and strangers, the children of light know as mandatory responsibilities. Have y'all ever recognized in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, and you get a chance to go back and read it, those who don't do it, where does it say they're going? He makes very clear they're going to hell. He makes very clear that those who are not doing this, see, the world treats these things as those side things you do to make you feel better. Christians realize, oh, no, this is a requirement. I'm supposed to be doing this. In fact, it's part of my definition. Now, don't get it twisted. He's not saying do this in order to go to heaven. He's saying the children of light or Christians will be doing this if you really are a Christian. If you're not doing this, you're not. Now, I'm not telling people to panic and run out and go and do things. It's going to come in different forms. We can talk about this. But it's something that I think if we keep looking at this side thing that we're doing that makes us feel good, not realizing, no, this is something I'm supposed to do. I'm responsible for doing this, or I'm going to pay eternally dearly. We also see the defining traits of the children of light. You remember when he gave the Sermon on the Mount? And these are traits that should come from every Christian. Remember when he said the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the gentle, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So we see all that in Matthew 5, 1 to 12, are much different than the children of darkness. This should be what defines us. These are spiritual traits that we have to show. There's a humility that comes from Christians. So there's a bunch of Christians today who walk around with this arrogance. I don't know where that's from, because that's nowhere with God. We see some Christians that have this pride, this freedom, this whole entire thing. None of that is from God. Why are we doing that when he gives all this, those who mourn, those who are gentle, who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Hungering and thirst for righteousness means I need this word. I need to get this word. We kind of get it when we can, right? We kind of hear it when we want to, and church is too long, and I don't want to go over this. I got some other long things to do, other things to take up my day. See, the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness means I have to get this, and nothing's going to ever get in my way of getting this. That attitude is just non-existent. The merciful. We're really quick to blame and knock people and be mad at them and hold grudges, but we're not supposed to do this. We are supposed to show mercy. I'm not saying to enable. I'm not saying to accept sin, but we help others, not condemn others. Christians hold grudges should never be a thing. Never. I don't care if it's for a couple of hours. Never, ever. Do you understand that? Pure in heart, simply put, means that I am displaying my purpose in him 100%. Nothing added to it, nothing taken away. Because you have those Christians, and hopefully you got to listen to the order of my steps like the Laodicean church, that tend to try to do both. My purpose is this step here on earth and God. There is no and God. It's either or. You cannot serve two masters. So anything I do down here on earth better be because of God, better be through God. So all of this stuff is very important for us to recognize this is what we are to be children of light. And then we see how the children of light are in marriage, how we are in parenting, how we are in dealing with government at work, how we are with dealing with leaders and being leaders. The reason why we did the whole sermon on roles was not just for us to go over something so we had another sermon. It's for you to get the specifics on what God says you are to be in these positions. Understand, the Bible is not a suggestion book. It is an instruction book. It is a guidance book for your obedience. Do you understand? If you don't follow those, you are not a good husband. You're not a good father. You're not a good wife. You do not have a good marriage. You're not a good employee, no matter what people say. Do y'all get this? You would look at those and go, wait a minute, that's not me. Even though everybody else likes me in this, I'm not doing what he says. No light. Y'all with me? We're missing the light when we don't show this. That whole sermon, hopefully y'all went through and you're studying it and you're looking at it going, I have to readjust in the spirit and get out of the emotion. Those four are sermons in themselves, but I wanted to make sure we hit upon those because those are definitely things that are going to define us because there are always things that we're going to show. It comes down to purpose. I told you, as powerful as this one is, it really fits a Christian's definition of life. And it gives us this either or that we all have. It will come down to not only what you do, but the purpose you do it. Not only what you do, but the purpose you do it. Now, you could fool me by telling me, hey, I did this for God. But if you really did it for God, the overall will show. That's why you do one thing, but the evidence will come out if your purpose is one way. Galatians 6, 7 through 9 says, do not be deceived. Remember, deception for a Christian is a choice. I know we like to feel confused. I know we like to say we are confused. I know we like to blame other people for confusing us. No, all of it comes down to we allowed ourselves to be confused. We allow ourselves to be misled. When he says, do not be deceived, that becomes a commandment. So that means I have the option of not being deceived. He says, God cannot be mocked. Why is that so necessary? Because you can mock me. You can go, Pastor, I am doing that. I'll go, man, you're doing great. You can mock some other people in the room. You're saying, hey, we're doing this and we're great Christians. Never like, yes, you are. God's in there going, because he sees everything. He knows your heart. You get where I'm coming from, all right? So your job is not to fool me because I'm not going to get you in heaven. Your job is not to fool other people. They're not going to get you in heaven. Do y'all get where I'm going with this? See, the whole idea is I'm doing this for God. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. So if somebody comes to me and say, Keith, you're bad at doing this, I measure it with God. If I'm doing what God says, I'm good. You get where I'm going with this. Not, oh, but this person doesn't like me. This person's unhappy with me. It's not what we do. We put on a show for people, but not for God. And it's not a show. We live for God. He says, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So your choice, whatever you planned, that's what you're going to get. Now, if we just stop there, a lot of us are saying, yes, I'm planting holiness, right? But the only way you'll plant it correctly is going to come down to your purpose. The only way you're going to plant it correctly. And that's why he says, the one who sows to please, the one who sows to please his sinful nature. So am I doing it to make me or anybody else down here happy? Why am I doing it? He says, from that nature will reap destruction. Y'all catch it. He's just making it clear. What is your purpose for life? What are you doing this for? And if it's not the right thing, destruction. He makes that clear. And he says, will reap. He didn't say may. He didn't make the system warning of, hey, it could happen. He said, oh, no, this is exactly what's going to happen. Those who are playing games, acting like they're Christian, but they're living a life that pleases them, they're headed for destruction. But he makes clear, the one who sows to please the Spirit. Once again, you have some people that do some good deeds. They're out there. They're reliable. They'll be there for other people, but they're not doing it for the Spirit. And they're talking about God. They're doing it for themselves. They're doing it for others. They're still in the destruction realm. Y'all get where I'm coming from? That's what makes us then just like other people of the world, because other people of the world will do it. Have you ever saw somebody did good deeds and then somebody didn't appreciate it? What do you go? Fine, I'm not going to do that again. Fine, I won't help you. When we give that attitude, you already showed God, but you already revealed. God already knew, but you already revealed. So you weren't doing it for me in the first place. Do y'all get this? If you've ever stopped doing something that you say you're doing in the Lord, and the Lord is not the reason why you stopped doing it, that means you were never doing it for him in the first place. Think about that. That's deep. Now, the world will be caught up because they were like, man, for years, this person was doing all these good deeds, and they stopped. And you go to them, hey, why'd you stop? People don't appreciate things. People act this way. So you were doing it for people. you were headed for destruction. Y'all catch this? But if I do it for the Spirit, y'all can hate it, get mad at me, call me names. I'm there the next day doing it over and over again. Why? Because I'm doing it for God. You see the difference? It may hurt my feelings, but my feelings don't play a part in this. It may make me feel a certain way, but once again, my feelings don't play a part in this. It's what God says. I mean, if anybody's feelings should have been hurt, it should have been Jesus. They wanted him killed. They got chances to release him. They got a chance to pick between him and the criminal, and they still picked the criminal. And he still says, forgive them. He still died. Why? Because he did it for God. So the purpose has to be for God. He says, from that spirit will reap eternal life. That defines life, your purpose. You'll come in to find out what the word says in order to do it, period. Not, hey, I'll do it as long as. I've witnessed throughout my life, and I've done it when I was younger, Christians who are wishy-washy. The minute you do something, they stop. The beautiful thing is hopefully they hit them. Man, I really wasn't doing it for God. So then they'll readjust, and that'll never happen again. The problem is they don't. They're still caught up in the works. I did this for them all these years, and they didn't appreciate this. Isn't that how we do it? I did this, and I didn't get the credit. I did this, and they're nicer to them than they are to me. I did. Isn't that how we are? Right? And it's not about us. The only person that matters is God. Well done. So knowing all that, what does light look like? Let's get an understanding of this. We're going to first set the foundation, and we're going to show it in two realms. We're going to show it in how you live and how you treat others. That's going to be the two main parts that are going to display light. But we have to set a foundation of which you must have in order to display this light. First of all, the children of light will go through what people of the world go through, but will respond much differently due to our dependence on Christ. In other words, the reason why I'll react different is because of Christ. Now, I had to add that last part because you have some people that don't do it. They're still putting on a show. They'll go through a storm to show you how great they are going through a storm. Christ has nothing to do with it. So they're in trouble. Okay? So we're not talking about that. This whole thing is to display Christ in us, and it shows us how to do it. 2 Corinthians 4:4-9 says, the God of this age, he's talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So he's letting you know they can't see what you have access to see as a Christian. He says, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What that means is, and hopefully you're seeing this, as a Christian, you realize, oh, this, what we're living in is not about it. Now, if you're still living for what we're living for here, that puts walk in question. Do y'all get that? That puts our walk to where we have to step back and go, okay, wait a minute. Am I looking through the lights or am I looking through something else? Am I still walking in the flesh? He says, the God of this age has blinded them that they can't see it, but we can. It says in verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, watch this, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Right there kind of gives away where our ministry and any minister's ministry should be. You shouldn't hear one get up there and talk about, I did because I did and because I am and because look at me. It is, use me, I'm going to be used, all about him. Did y'all get this? We want to display him. We want to make sure it's about him. And it shows that we are his servants. Now, how do we do that? By doing what he says. Where we failed on this is you got a lot of Christians today, and there's activities that are done. And I've watched churches who would implement things. They'll do things between daughters and fathers. They'll do things between different communities. They'll do good works that you're supposed to do. And you'll hear all this stuff that you watch Christians do, but you won't find it in the Bible. I'm not saying they're not nice activities to do, but people will pay more close attention to those activities than they do to Christ. Like, we won't know the Bible, but we'll know these extra things. Remember I told you how people will put dress, which is not in the Bible, versus how we're supposed to dress spiritually, which is in the Bible. People will put other things. You shouldn't watch this. You shouldn't do this, right? which is not in the Bible, to where how I'm supposed to be when I get confronted by these things, which is in the Bible. We'll make up stuff that we call spiritual. Don't touch this, don't touch that, because it's going to come in, it's going to bring demons in, and it's going to do this, which is not in the Bible. And we miss the real spiritual attacks that happen to us, which are in the Bible. We've allowed man. I hear Christians give me some nonsense and say it's real. And simple question, can you show me that in the Bible? Simple question. That's why it's called we display him. When you show me in the Bible, all I'm doing is showing him. When you come and give me this fantastical story that you said that God just gave you to share with everybody else, we have a problem. Amen. How do I know what you're saying is the truth? I'm supposed to test the spirits, as the Bible said. Be very careful of a lot of these dangerous things that are thrown out there. He says, let, in verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And look what he says here. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are the jars of clay. So let everybody know that. Okay. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So the treasure is the Holy Spirit. Jars of clay is us. What it's saying is we are just the container. Okay? I know I get some people out there who have so much worldly self-worth. They're like, why do you keep lowering our self-worth? Because what keeps getting in the way is our self-worth. Do you understand this? We're worth God. We are displaying God. Only God. That's why he says that the surpassing power is from God, not from us. It's not because I'm this great thinker, because I did all this studying, because I was under this great teacher. None of it. It's I allowed God. I allowed God. It's him that lives in me that doesn't. So then he shows what happens. So the thing you're going to do, we'll read these, then I'll explain these. We're going to go through these situations. And I think some Christians miss this. Some think when you become Christians, we don't have to go through what the world goes through. Oh, no, it's not what it says. We go through it, but we react differently. And that's why he says we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Let's break this down. First of all, hard pressed on every side. That comes in the form of stress, that comes in the form of money situations, that comes in the form of problems, that comes in the form of just overall things that the world goes through. We get them just like the world does. Hard pressed every side. That's what it means. Every side means it comes in every way. You're going to deal with it just like, or you're going to get it just like the world gets it. Difference is your response, not crushed. The world will commit suicide. The world goes into depression. The world becomes anxious and anxiety. The world is over-medicated. The world becomes drug addicts because of it. Y'all see where I'm going with this? The world can't take it anymore. The world, not us. We're not crushed. Oh, we'll feel it. But we live through the Spirit if we're living through the Spirit. When you've heard me say a Christian cannot, true Christian cannot be depressed and cannot be stressed, main reason is because we're not living in the flesh. Those are fleshly things. You can feel depressed and you can feel stressed, but it's not what defines you. Your focus and your strength is Christ. When it says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that's not just some statement we say to make us say amen. It's a truth. Where is your strength? Right? We're going to see this later, but remember the reason why he had to make Paul weak, so Paul stopped leaning on himself as his strength. He says, when you're weak, then you're strong, right? Your strength is when you get out the way. The reason why we're stressed out is, what am I going to do to pay my bills? What am I going to do about this situation? What am I going to do to fix this? One reason why we've added so much into Christianity is because you got Christian leaders that came in, saw a situation in the world and said, how am I going to fix it? Y'all catch that? And I remember even just starting as a minister, I had that mindset of, man, we got to get this to people. So how am I going to fix it? I started becoming hard pressed until God was like, I didn't ask you to fix it. Y'all get this? I just told you to do what I said. Why are you trying to fix this? You can't fix this. Just do what I tell you. I'll handle this. How many parents have done that with kids? Kids have done something they meant well. You're like, just do what I tell you to do, right? And you're telling them that if you just did what I told you, man, you're a great help. You're a huge help. But no, we want to fix it. We end up being crushed. So Christians are never crushed. That's a huge part of the life. We're also perplexed. That means we will have the feeling, the situation of being confused. I think all of us have gone through and are probably going through situations in our life or with our life or with others of, but I did this. Why is this happening? I don't get it. I followed all this, God. Why is this being taken away? Then you'll look over at that person over there who's the worst person on earth. And why are they getting all this? I don't get it, God. And he's not going to go, okay, Keith, let me explain it to you. Like I said, unlike us, Job didn't have a book of Job. He was by far, and God even said it to Satan, the most righteous down here. And then he got zapped. And he had to be sitting there going, what is going on? He was perplexed. And God doesn't always give a clear answer on why. We have access to a clear answer, but it just doesn't clearly give it to us the way we want. So you're going to have a feeling of perplexed, but Christians will not be in despair. What does that mean to be in despair? Someone gets so confused, we give up. We start making up stuff. We start following other answers. That's despair. Have you ever gone through something in life? And because you're confused about it, you'll let somebody come in and give you some non-biblical answer and you start following that because it makes sense. So you stop faith and start sight. You see what just happened? I've seen it happen over and over and over again. I've seen somebody who's going through life and things were falling into place the way they want. This other guy came and said, what you need to do? And they gave him these chants and these weird things to do. And they used the Bible and partner. Next thing, the person was doing that. And I asked, why are you doing that? Well, so I was told to do this. I said, where in the Bible they told you? Well, they used the Bible. I didn't ask you that. Where did they tell you to do these instructions? Well, so and such told me. And I'm like, are you going to trust this? He was in despair because in his spiritual walk, he was confused and allowed the confusion to lead him instead of going, I don't get it, but God knows what he's doing. When he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding, it means, am I doing what God says? Yep. Okay. I may go, I don't understand why this happens. Think of Abraham. Your blessings are going to come through your son. Hey, by the way, kill your son. Makes no sense. If he was in despair, the story would have turned. He took his son and they ran away and he went to protect the son. It wasn't this great. No. He followed God completely. See why these examples are so important. This is how we do it. So we're going to be perplexed. We're going to have moments in life and everybody else around us is going, but I don't get what's going on. Why did all this catastrophe happen? Why did this stuff go? How are you going through this? And you're going, God knows what he's doing. And your life is going to show because you're going to continue to do what he says. We get the third one, which is persecuted, but not abandoned. Persecution is when you do what you're supposed to and seem to get punished for it. That's persecution. Okay. Now, please don't get it mixed up. You get a lot of people today that do dumb stuff and they get persecuted for it. And they're getting persecuted because they're doing dumb stuff. Okay. This is why I said, make sure you don't prove or just own and add God's name to anything. But when I'm truly doing what his word said and I get burned for it, I'll continue to do what his word says. But the people who think they're abandoned will look at the outcome and not trust in God. If you trust in God, you trust his word. If you don't trust in God, you're looking for his outcome. And I'll give you an example. So there was a person, his word said, love your enemy. He loved his enemy. His enemy kept harming him. Till the one day the guy was like, I'm not doing this anymore because you were supposed to protect me from my enemy and this and that. Well, wait a minute. Wait, where did you get that from? In your answer, where did you get that answer from? He didn't say, he said, love your enemy. Do y'all get where I'm coming from? You took it upon yourself to add this, if I do this, then he'll do all. Oh, God didn't add that. You added that. Think about some of the junk we add. Think of how we readjust our relationship with God to fit what we think it should be. Once again, our understanding. So when we get persecuted, when we do what he says, and it seems like we're getting beat up for it, we act like the world. Like I said, the world's response to this is no good deed goes unpunished. I've heard people say that every time I do something nice, someone comes back. Christians will continue to do nice. So we don't say nothing about it. We go through it. We do it with a smile. The right attitude. Because we know we're not abandoned. We know we're doing it for God. It's funny because, and I don't like to advertise places here, but I think a lot of us went to Chick-fil-A. And whatever they put in their training, the people, and I've watched, you know how people are in any type of retail, especially here in our country. We're just downright rude. We think everybody owns this stuff and you're entitled. And people yell and get mad in their orders. For some odd reason, those people are smiling. They're happy. They're pleasant. They're patient. They're helpful all the time. All the time. Do y'all get this? You go there, and I remember one time it was so crowded, some school bus showed up in there. And, you know, I went to McDonald's one time when it came there, and they were looking at me like, how are you in here? I don't understand why. And they were just so upset, and they were flustered, and they were sweating, and they were upset. And we're supposed to understand. You go to Chick-fil-A, and they're still smiling, and people are yelling, where's my food? And they're just kind of, hey, can I help you? I'm going to do. And they're still cleaning. What is going on? Because even though they were persecuted, they knew, I'm doing this for God. Y'all get this? It's the key that we show. It shows a light. How many people did they minister to in that? Now, I'm not saying they're all Christian. I'm not saying, I know it's a Christian organization, supposedly. And I know that's what they try to portray. But that's what we are supposed to do, period. They should go, man, I cursed Keith out. He kept loving me. Not, oh, he gave it right back to me. Don't yell at Keith. That's not a compliment for a Christian. Did y'all get this? I told you, my daughter one time would say, I ain't going to take you down there, Dad, because this person got on my nerves, and I know you're not going to yell at them. You're going to be all nice to them and stuff like that. And it should have been an insult. But to me, it was like, okay, you want me to help? I can. Because she wants somebody that's going to go down there and curse them out. Let them have it, right? That should never be a Christian. If somebody says, I know you'll talk to them, come on. Stop and go, oh, what do you mean by that? Because that should not define you. We're persecuted. But we understand, man, I represent Christ. I'm just doing what my Father tells me. And this one is huge in how we walk and how we live, because it even points to how we die. It says struck down, but not destroyed. What this is not saying is you can't show them what's happening after you die. You show them how you're headed for death. You get the world lives for now, and they don't. I mean, they panic when death comes near, and they live for life. I mean, if they can get that fountain of youth and stay young and stay in this world, they would do it. Christians, we live until time comes, and it shows. It's not that we live and we don't care. We live for the fullness of the time we have. We recognize I only have a limited amount of time. We live with the mindset of I could go tomorrow. And you see a peace when it comes time for death. That's a Christian. That's that light. They watch us and we pleasantly minister to the last day. And your loved ones who are Christians are just as comfortable because that same thing. This is light. Y'all see the difference? We don't act like the world in these situations. We act based on Christ. All right. We also deal in everyday battles different than the world does. Okay, so we're going to go through everyday battles, but it says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4, for though we live in the world, okay, we do not wage war as the world does. It's like I was saying, going down and cursing that person out because you got your bill wrong. Christians are not supposed to do that. Remember, any problem you go through is just the vehicle. Wait, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, look what it says. It says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. In fact, and I'm referring back to another verse which saying, our struggle is against the spiritual realm, and it's the things of darkness and things of that sort. What it's letting us know is the weapons we have is to fight the things driving those vehicles. See, when a person does something to me, the person is not the problem. That person is being led by spiritual forces. When a situation is getting and hurting me and causing problems, it's not the problem. It's a spiritual force that is causing that problem. The government, it is not the problem. My family, they are not the problem. All of these are vehicles. It's like you're getting hit by a car, telling the driver, all right, you can go. I'm going to take it out on this car. It's the dumbest thing we've ever heard. But that's exactly what we're doing. When I get mad at the person and not realize the spiritual situation, why do you think he tells us to love our enemies? Because that enemy is just a vehicle. Do y'all get this? There's something spiritual that's guiding that whole entire situation. You got to fight the spiritual part, not that person. Hopefully you're getting that. That's why Christians are going to react differently. We don't get attitudes with that. I'm not speaking to them anymore because they and they are me and I and they shouldn't talk to me that way. And it comes about us and people are going, then you're a Christian. Christians show this weird to the world way of loving because we understand better. At least I hope we do, because we have a weapon that fights against things that are really happening, the powers behind them. Right? It's like me seeing a leak come from here. And I just take some tape and put it on the leak and say, I fixed the problem. Now, I think anybody knows, no, the leak's coming from someplace. You got to find the source. But we foolishly know, I'll just keep putting tape up there. Maybe I'll plaster it some. And it's up there is getting full of water. And here I am just plastering away going, yep, I stopped it tomorrow. I was leaking some more. I'm going to play. And that's what we do. We keep plastering. And God was like, you have never touched the problem. You've never dealt with the problem. I don't know what you're doing. You haven't used the weapons that I gave you. That's part of light. Also, Christians prepare to be used by God, knowing we are just instruments. Now, this is huge because this shows with attendance. This shows with our priorities. This shows in our time with God. Because look what he says here in 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 21. And we are doing a Bible study, and Bible study we're doing purposely made. And purposely made shows that everybody's going to be used in the world. Everybody. Problem is, some for bad, some for good. He says right here, 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 21 says, in a large house, there are articles not only of good and of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes. Some are for, watch this, ignoble purposes. So he's saying some are going to be used in a good way, some are going to be used in a bad way, but God's going to use them. And he says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, so it's my choice. I can cleanse myself from being used for ignoble purposes. How can I do that? We're going to talk about that. He's saying, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument. He didn't say he could be, he may be. He's saying he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So let me show you something. The biggest thing about this, what this verse is showing us, is if we do this thing, if we cleanse ourselves, I don't have to worry about being the hand. I can now put myself in the position that God can use me as the hand. You see the difference? See, some of us want to know what we are in God, so we try to be it ourselves. And I can't be it because I don't know what I'm doing. You don't know what you're doing. However, when I just follow what he says here, when I cleanse myself, I allow him to use me. Then I'm being the hand I'm supposed to be. Y'all see how that works? Okay. That's why he says he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. Y'all catch that? He will now implement this in you and be able to use you the way you're supposed to be used. So how do I cleanse myself from the latter? Well, the Bible shows us cleansing will require receiving the word and obeying. Receiving the word, plain and simple. So if I'm not in church, I can't do it. If I don't study and understand, I can't do it. If I don't really take this word in and live it, I can't do it. So a lot of us are not cleansed because we're just going through the motions, right? If I'm one who just goes to church, then I'm not cleansed. If I'm taking this in and you see a change based on the instruction that I'm getting, the renewing of my mind, we'll talk about that a little later. When you see that renewing happening, then I'm saying to God, use me for noble purposes. He shows in John 15, verse 3, you are already clean, watch this, because of the word I have spoken to you. And what makes them clean? He says in 1 Peter 1, 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Y'all catch that? By obeying. See, some read, God's not impressed. Might even take notes, God's not impressed. I might even know some words from some other books and stuff like that. God's not impressed. Y'all get it? You got to get it and you got to live it. Oh, now God's impressed. You're not living it. Meaningless. You got some brilliant men. They were called Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders. He told them they're going to the deepest part of hell. And they knew the Bible better than a lot of people because they were studiers. They were learned men, but they weren't living it. If you're not displaying it, you're not it. That's what he's trying to show us. He says they've been purified by doing what? By obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Y'all catch that? That was that we talked about sincerity because the world taught us sincerity is what I really feel. God shows us true sincerity is what God really says. Did y'all see that? He says, now that you obeyed the word, now you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. See, when sincere love or sincerity comes from God, I do it because of God, even against me. That's why I will forgive you even when I don't feel like forgiving, because that has nothing to do with me. And forgiveness is not just me saying, I accept your apology. It's how I treat you, how I am with you. Rest of that junk, I better deal with me and God. It won't be, give me some time. I'm working on it. You better cut that out. It has nothing to do with you. You better get you out of it. Go ahead and hold those grudges. Guess what's going to be held against you? You understand that? Matthew 6 made it clear. You don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Keep playing games. And that's the point he wants us to understand. Obey the truth. Do what it says. Sincere love is God told me to. That's why I'm doing it. God told me to. That's why I'm doing it. We also will reverently play our part and reverently allow God to play his. Now, in this, and I keep adding the word reverently, is because we won't just do it to do it. We do it with a, I gotta do this. That's so non-existent today. Reverence is something that we just don't see as much. We don't do it with this urgency of, and even in the olden days, I think when punishments and when parents were a little more discipline-oriented than we are now, kids had this fear. Like I said, you would just get a look. I remember the calling kids more than once was totally unacceptable. Do y'all get this? Now, maybe 15 times. They'll hear you and not answer you. But we laugh, not realizing we do the same thing to God. How many times we read this thing over and over again? We're the still rotten person that we were last week. You just read that. We just went over that sermon. Why are you doing this? I know. God's not impressed. Then if you know, why aren't you doing it? I don't know. Why are we getting mad at the kids? Amen. Amen. He shows us here that we play a part. And I can show you what happens if we get in the way. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants. Once again, this is hitting those people who are stuck into self-worth. He's not saying they're great men that did great things. No, no. He said they're only servants. They're only servants through whom you came to believe. He says just like that. Don't focus on them. They're only servants. Same with me. Keith, you're just a servant. You're an instrument. Why is that so important? Because he shows me that I have a responsibility. Just do what he tells you. That's why he says, as the Lord has assigned each of us his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. That's the key. Where we get in the way, we try to make it grow. I've seen organizations put together to bring people together to make them better Christians. And they start making up their own rules. They start making up their own programs. They start being people that watch over them. They start being people that act like God. And you'll watch them when you go to these organizations because the people that are running it, they almost walk around like, I'm the elite. I have this and I'm giving you all this other nonsense. And you're following them and you're trying to impress them. And you get pulled further and further away from God. And this is why we get caught up in these political and these nonsense things out here that have nothing to do with God, because we get caught up in things outside of God. We have been deceived. We allowed ourselves. However, if we just played our part, playing my part means, what did he tell me to do? God. Is all I got to do? Okay, that's it? You understand it? How many times in football have we seen this kicker win the whole entire game? And some say this stuff, they're only a kicker. Have you ever people say that? They're only a kicker. Oh, but they're a huge part of that game. But human beings, we like to give people more credit than others. You understand this? I don't like to give this team props. But I remember in one Super Bowl, the Ravens, their quarterback really wasn't that great. Defense was outstanding. But now, of course, quarterbacks going to get a lot of credit, and they won. They won that handling. Do you understand that? And I'm using that as an example of sometimes we give value and not allow God's value to work. We'll call somebody great, and we miss with that little thing that that person did over there, how great it was because they just did what they were told to do. Does that make sense? That's what God's going to say, well done. That's who he's going to, the person who does exactly what he tells him to do. So he makes it clear in verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Hitting that ego again, because you got to get the ego out the way. I don't want you to do it, just do what I'm telling you is what he's saying, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's fields, God's building. What he's saying is, I'm going to give you instruction, do it. When you're done, that's it. Do you get this? That's it. There was a guy who brought in a machine, I remember, and they did a procedure in the hospital that I worked at. And this machine, he came in, and it wasn't how he had to function it. He said, it's so easy. They point it, I press a button. Now, that's what he was saying in his head. I remember later on, the doctor came back and said, I'm recommending him come in all the time. I want him to come in here in all my procedures. Why? Because he did what he was supposed to do. That was the great thing. They had some other guy that came in there and he wanted to, and I know how to do this and I can add this. And if you twist it here, you can make this do this. And the doctor's sitting there going, I'm the doctor. You're just working the device. Can you just do what I tell you? And this guy was brilliant and showing all his things and his experience and telling the doctor what he's going to do. I don't want him coming back. And this is what we do to God. We're doing, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to create a group. We're going to do this. And then I'm going to pray this. And then we're going to do these things. And then we're going to add this. And then we're going to do all this. And then we're going to do these incantations. And then we're going to, God's in there going, I just told you to do one thing. Where did all this other stuff come from? Amen? Just do what he tells you. Simply put, in doing that, you shine the light. We also see, living in reverence will be the key. We started off with talking about reverence earlier. Look what it says, 1 Peter 1, 16 through 17. It says, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, if you remember earlier, it said, if I cleanse myself, I will be made holy. So how can I be holy? By doing what his word says. It keeps coming back. You're going to see a lot of scriptures keep coming back to this. I probably could do the whole sermon saying, just do what the word says. But y'all hear me saying it all the time. Obviously, we ain't getting it. So we got to now clearly get it so we get it. When he says to be holy, because I am holy, that's a command. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, what does that mean? He's going to say, okay, Keith, what did you do? Why did you do it? If my answer is, I thought, well, I felt, I already blew it. Why am I thinking and feeling when I have the answer? Explain that. Right? Shouldn't the answer be, because you said? Amen? Oh, it's because you said. My son was going to get in trouble when they were younger. And I always told him, if you say, I don't know, you're going to get a huge amount of trouble. And there was something I did tell them to do. And I forgot I told them to do it. And then I told them to do something else. They were going to get in trouble. And I remember Darren said, but Dad, you said. And I went, oh, yeah, you're right. Excellent. That was the right answer. You understand? I did it because you said. Not I thought, I felt, and we get caught up in this. He said he's going to judge each man's work impartially. That's why he says, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Why does he say as strangers here? Better not use this word world as your excuse. It will not count. And many are doing it right now. Yeah, did you see what they did in that place down there? Did you see what they're doing in the schools? Do you see what they're doing in the homes? Do you see what they're doing to babies? And he was like, well, what did I tell you to do? Reverend fear is, I'm just doing what he told me to do. Not, did you see? Isn't that sight? Right? We're so concerned what's happening over here, we act like God doesn't know what he's doing. Reverence is, God told me to do this. That's what I'm doing. Y'all understand? They're following what God says. That shines the light. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It will not be based on the world's way. We must grow in the way. That's significant. Okay? Romans 12, 2. And I always told y'all, Romans 12 is a good cliff note to start every Christian off. And if you are a Christian, go back to 12 if you haven't gone through this. It kind of really breaks down what a Christian is going to be. And then the rest of the New Testament really breaks up in the pieces what it should be in more detail. But 12 starts off. When he says, do not conform any longer, this is Romans 12, verse 2, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. That's going to be number one. And a lot of us already stopped there. We're still acting the way we did when we were in the world. We still have the same attitude. We have still same reaction. We lie the same way. We react emotionally. We still go after things based on how we see it, all that stuff. So we haven't got through that part. Now we have the ability to do it. Just got to do it. Stop doing it the world's way. I don't deal with my money the way the world does. I don't deal with my relationships the way the world does. I have instruction on how to do it. So why are you still doing it the way you used to? Why are you still following tradition and the way you used to do it? So he's saying that's the first thing. But then the next one, he says, be transformed. And I can't transform myself. He's saying, be it. How? By the renewing of your mind. So I'm in the word to renew my mind. I'm not just in the word to say I'm in the word. Remember, I told you, God's not impressed. You have people that have gone to school, they can study, take a test, move on, and don't remember a thing. What good was it then? Right? You go in to take it in to do it. That's renewing your mind. I used to do it this way. The Bible told me to do it this way. This is the way I'm going to do it now. Renewing your mind. That's how it works. That's how it works. I'm going to the word to see the right way of doing it. That's for everything. He was like, if you do that, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Why is that necessary? Because I'm supposed to be living in God's will. A big part of his light to display him or to do what he wants me to do in every situation. Do y'all get that? Remember, we have the universal will, which we get out of his Bible. But you're going to have the individual situations that are going to come up. And what do you do? And only those who have done this will know what to do. Sometimes the answer is, doesn't matter. Sometimes the answer is, yep, go left. Sometimes the answer is, yep, go right. And if you haven't done this, you'll be confused or do the wrong thing. God, what am I doing? And here's the deal. If you don't know it and still did the right thing, that doesn't matter because you did it wrong. You did the right thing wrong. Do y'all get this? The whole purpose is to know his will, not to take a guess. This is not a game that I got the right answer. I didn't know it. You know what I mean? It's you did it because you knew it. And you knew it because you did what he said here. They should not see the same key before I got saved. They should not see me reacting and dealing with things the way I did before I got saved. Do you understand? In fact, they should see all of us display what this Bible says in everything we do. They should see it in our relationships. They should see it in every activity, everything we deal with. All the time. No excuse. We're going to stop there. And I want you to understand, hopefully you recognize the importance. And as you see, as we go on this journey, we're still setting a foundation. So we'll finish setting up the foundation. Then we'll start in life and we'll finish up in how we deal with people. But this is giving us how we can display true light. Amen. All right. At this time, it's communion. Amen. And this is the time where we partake. And remember, there's three different ceremonies that we still do, sacred ceremonies that were ordained by God. The one is baptism. The other one is marriage, believe it or not. And this third one is communion. These are three things that represent something heavenly that we must do. Of course, communion is one that represents us taking in his body and taking in his blood. If you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32. 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to start in verse 23. If you're not there, just listen along. He says, 1 Corinthians 11, starting verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. do this in remembrance of me, which is showing we are required to do it. He says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. We see what they represent. One represents his body. One represents his blood, which brought in the New Testament or New Covenant. He says, verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So you are accepting that he died for us. This is an action that we show. I accept what he did for us. Then he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, beforehand, if you read like 11, I think it starts in 21, it does say people running in and they were overeating and they were over drinking. That's a wrong way of doing it. He's talking about that, but he's also talking about in the manner that you take. You know, some people see this as some rite that makes you feel good. You know what I mean? I want to take communion. I don't go to church. I don't listen to the Bible, but I still want to take communion. They don't realize they're dealing with something sacred and they're messing with something dangerous and they're dabbling with things that they don't really know what they're doing. And I'll show you how dangerous. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. In other words, don't know what you're doing, shouldn't be taking it. Do you understand that? And not knowing what you're doing, how sacred this is, because he says, here what the repercussions are. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That means died. He says, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. In other words, the word says this, this is what I am. I understand what I'm doing. I get what the Bible is telling me to do. That's why I'm taking communion. I am taking it because I'm supposed to take it. I understand what it represents. I understand the sacredness behind it. It says in verse 32, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So understand, this is sacred and why we do it. I always said, for people who don't understand, see me, we'll talk about it. But this shouldn't be something where you just don't do. You had some people go, you know what, I'm just not going to do it. No, because then you're on the other side. You're still in danger of being sick and endangering your family, because Christians got to be obedient to God. However, then you get the other people to go, well, I'm just going to take it anyway, even though I might be, if you're living or doing something, or once again, trying to mock God, it may be something you definitely have to repent about, and it's something that you have to really check into. Do you understand that? Don't take this light. Your only true choice is to take it correctly. That's it. If you have any questions, make sure you ask me afterwards. So we're going to have the deacons come on up, or deacon. Deacons. Okay, we have both. Because I know we have that double thing where everything is in one thing. All right, praise God. And I guess we have the helpers out there to help open this. So we'll give you 2 hours to open. Okay. So we have the thing where you have both the bread and you have the fruit from the vine in this container. So we're going to bless it and give thanks for it. And then as we go around, take it. Once again, if you're not sure, make sure you see me sometime so we can talk about this. But let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor. We just thank you so much for all that you have done, dear Lord. And as we partake in this time, this supper with you, dear Lord, we ask you to help us to keep in mind your body that has died for us in our place, dear Lord, this blood that was shed for us, that brought in this New Testament, that has given us this grace that you have offered to us freely, dear Lord. We thank you so much for your mercy, because we know what we deserve. We ask you to forgive us for everything that we have done. Guide us not to continue in that, dear God. Help us to stay focused on you in all that we do. As we take this, let us remember you and continue to remember you in all that you do. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen. I love you, I love you, I love you, Lord, today, because you cared for me in such a special way. And yes, I praise you, I lift you up and I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord, today, because you cared for me in such a special way. And yes, I praise you. I lift you up and I magnify your name. That's why my heart is filled with praise. That's why my heart is filled with praise. On that day, Jesus took the bread and said, "This represents my body. Take this in remembrance of me." They took it and they ate. Then they took the fruit, the juice from the fruit from the vine, and said, "This represents the blood of the new covenant." And they took and they drank. This now concludes our service and our communion. We will first close out with prayer, with song and prayer. And then as we close and we disconnect, then we'll ask for prayer reports, praise reports, and prayer requests. Glory, glory, hallelujah, since I laid my burden down. Glory, glory, hallelujah, since I laid my burden down. I feel better. So much better since I laid my burdens down. I feel better. So much better since I laid my burdens down. Friends who treat me like they used to, since I laid my burdens down. Friends who treat me like they used to, since I laid my burdens down. Burdens down, burdens down. Since I laid my burdens down, Lord, burdens down, Lord, burdens down, Lord. Since I laid my burden down. Praise God. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, we thank you once again, dear Lord, for your kindness, for love you continue to show us, dear Lord. We ask you to continually bless Roshima and Brother Byron's family, dear God, and just help us, dear Lord, to be a light in all that we do, realizing that tomorrow is not promised, dear Lord. Help us to make the most out of every opportunity. Help us to live to glorify you for all the days of our lives. As we are going through our struggles, help us not to allow the things that are going on down here to get in the way of the purpose that you've made us for. Help us to live in the light and display the light in such a way that it brings others unto you. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your strength. And we just keep looking to you, dear God, for your glory and for your power and all that you do. And all these we give to you. And we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say, amen.